great time of worship you men have led us in today, and we just thank the Lord for that. I want to say a word of special thanks to Dr. Flanagan, to the faculty and the staff here for allowing me this wonderful privilege to come and be with you here today. And I've heard a lot about Luther Rice. I've been over here a few times and visited. I have one of my assistant pastors is with me today, Andy Buchanan, but Forrest Ferguson. Some of you may have known Forrest. He got his undergraduate degree here, and we were able to come over and see him graduate a couple of years ago. You know what it means when a Baptist preacher takes his watch off? Absolutely nothing, unless you're preaching to a chapel service in seminary, it does. But it doesn't mean anything in church, does it? But if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, and we'll look at the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And I want to share with you a message this morning entitled America and the Ten Commandments. As you heard earlier, I pastor at Liberty Baptist Church in Hartwell, Georgia. I've been in Northeast Georgia for about 13 years now, and pastor of a new church, Liberty Baptist, for 8 years. And I grew up in South Georgia, Thomasville, Georgia, near Tallahassee, Florida. Got my what little bit of schooling I've had from what is now called Baptist College of Florida, which used to be Baptist Bible Institute or Florida Baptist Theological College. I claimed everywhere I go to school, they change the name after I leave, so nobody will know that was where I went. But I went to Thomas College and also Charleston Southern University in Charleston, South Carolina. All those schools changed their names after I was there. But anyway, it's great to be with you. Of recent, I've been serving for soon to be a year now as executive director of Ten Commandments Georgia. And we've been very much involved in fighting the ACLU and defending the Ten Commandments over in Winder and Barrett County. Dr. Jody Heist, the president, who teaches here as well, and many of you know Dr. Heist, very close friend of mine, and I know he sends his regards and greetings to you today as well. Well, take your Bibles and look with me in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 3 through 13, or through 3 through 17, and then look with me also in Psalm 11, verse 3. I want to share with you America and the Ten Commandments. Let me mention this too, by the way. If you'd like to know more information about Ten Commandments Georgia, and I appreciate Dr. Flanagan and for his support of our organization. He was at our banquet with former Senator Zell Miller and former governor of our state over at the Capital City Club back in the fall, and I appreciate his support and being there and helping us. But you can find out more about us at thoushalt.org if you look that up and if you want to know more about Ten Commandments, Georgia. Exodus 20, verses beginning in, actually, let's begin in verse 1. Let's stand together as we read God's Word today as we look at this important passage of Scripture. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then over in verse 12 it says, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then lastly in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. And then turn with me in the book of Psalms, and let's look at Psalm 11. Psalm 11, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 11, verse 1, it says, In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart, or secretly shoot. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for the truth, that it's still true today. We thank you for this campus. We thank you for the school. We thank you for its leaders and their standing upon the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And Lord, today we seek today to have our authority, our understanding, and our knowledge of truth as it relates to your Word. Teach us, Lord, as if it were at your very feet today, and show us not just to hear the Word, but to be doers as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Matthew Henry had this to say as he spoke concerning Psalm 11, verse 3. He said, "If you destroy the foundations, if you take good people off from their hope in God, if you can persuade them that their religion is a cheat and a jest, and can banter them out of that, you ruin them and break their hearts indeed, and make them of all men most miserable." Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you today, that's exactly what is happening in America. We're living in a day like never before when we're seeing the very foundations of our country are being torn apart. When you think about evolution, moral relativism, situational ethics, liberal theology, secular humanism, all are playing a part of destroying our country's foundation. We're in a culture war today in the likes that this nation has never seen before. It's been the foundations that have provided the wall of protection for our country for over 225 years. However, today we're seeing those walls tumble to the ground. The walls are falling because the foundations are being destroyed. And when the foundations are destroyed and the walls of protection are falling, then the enemy comes rushing in upon us like a flood. Is it any wonder that we've witnessed what we've seen over the last year or so? Lawsuits against the posting of the Ten Commandments, the removal of Chief Justice Roy Moore from the bench, the proclamation of gay marriages in a number of states, and the continued slaughter of millions of unborn babies, and yes, the very murder of Terry Schiavo by our judicial court system. With these events and others, it is clear that the ACLU and the liberal media and activist judges and the left-wing politicians are waging a war against every vestige and semblance of God and absolute morality that has ever existed in our country. And don't think that they'll be satisfied with just equal rights or just separation of church and state. For example, the gay movement is not about civil rights or privacy rights for that matter. The real agenda is not tolerance, but rather endorsement. You see, the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force put out this statement in reference to lifting the ban on homosexuals in the military a number of years ago, and it went something like this. It says, "It's not just about dropping the military ban. Indeed, the issue is far greater. What is at stake here is the hearts and the minds of the American people." You remember what we just said a few moments ago? The very foundations of our country. In essence, that activist is saying, we are not just going for tolerance. We're not just going for equal access. We are going for the very heart and the soul of this country. We're without a doubt living in a post-Christian culture in our country. You see, if the truth be known, the atheists and the secularists will not be satisfied until every God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian has no rights and are threatened with prison if they dare to intrude in any area of society outside of the four walls of the church. And I know what I'm saying to you today sounds pretty tough, pretty strong. But you see, folks, today we're worried about lawsuits. But we need to be worried about prison sentences. Today we're thinking about what are we going to do if we get sent to court. I'm telling you today, we need to be concerned about going to jail. And when are we going to realize that any assault on truth is actually nothing less than an assault on the gospel of truth? And that's what the fight is all about. Many pastors and many religious leaders are hesitant about getting involved in what is going on in politics even today for fear that we would lose the important thing of the church, and that is evangelism. I want you to know today, evangelism is the most important part of the church. But let me just say something. Your ability is going to be hampered in doing evangelism if things continue to go the way they're going today. Janet Folger, in her most recent book entitled The Criminalization of Christianity, said this: because if the world can silence the truth, it will silence the gospel. You see, any assault upon truth will lead to an eventual assault on the gospel of truth, and that is what the real target is in our country. I hope it won't be like it was in the days of Nazi Germany. You see, in those days, many pastors had bought into Hitler's lie of the separation of church and state. And it's that same doctrine today that is being bought by American pastors and churches. Hitler himself said to a group of pastors in 1934, he said, "You confine yourself to the church, you see, and I will take care of the German people." But Martin Niemöller responded by saying, "We're not concerned with the churches in Germany. Jesus Christ himself will take care of them. But what we're concerned about is the heart and the soul of our nation." Remember what that gay activist said? Why? Because, you see, nations come and go, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Matthew 16, 18 tells us that the future of the church is safe and secure. But I'm here to announce to you today that our country is not safe and secure. We don't have to worry about the church, my friend. When Jesus comes, there's going to be a church. We've got the resurrection to prove that. Our belief in history is linear. We are heading to an end where Christ will come, the judgment will begin, the church will be brought out. All these things are going to take place. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure the United States of America will be here. That's where the jury is still out at. Niemöller was known on one other occasion to tell Hitler to his face, "We pastors have a responsibility for the German people laid upon us by God, and neither you nor anyone else can take that away from us." Another German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood with Niemöller, was imprisoned and eventually executed during the last year of World War II. Niemöller himself was sent to a concentration camp for the duration of the war. We, as citizens of the United States of America, have the same responsibility as those German pastors did. We must not disengage ourselves from the moral and the cultural war that is raging in our country. If Christ tarries, we will regret the day that we ignored the signs of the coming destruction. Now's the time to get involved, even if it means getting involved politically, personally. The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon had this to say. He says, "I often heard it said, do not bring religion into politics. But he said, this is precisely where it ought to be brought. I would have the cabinet and the members of the parliament to do the work of the nation as before the Lord. And I would have the nation, either in making war or peace, consider the matter in light of righteousness." And then listen to this, he said, "We have had enough clever men without conscience. But now let us see what honest, God-fearing men will do." You see, the book of Proverbs tells us in verse 2 of chapter 29, it says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth the rule, the people mourn." And I'm here to tell you today, my friends, unless something changes in this country, we have a lot of mourning on the way. I refer again to Martin Niemöller, who had this to say, and he's noted for the most. He said, "In Germany, the Nazis came for the communists, but I didn't say anything because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't say anything because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak up because I was not a trade unionist. They came for the Catholics, and I didn't say anything because, you know what? I was a Protestant. But listen," he said, "then they came for me. And by that time, there was no one left to speak for me." Listen. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way that when the unrighteous attacks of people, the Scripture teaches us that God has a standard that can be held up against the enemy. Amen? It says in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, it says, "So when the fear of the name of the Lord will come from the west," and it says, "and His glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood," he says that "the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." I want you to know today that that standard is nothing less than the Word of God. And I think nothing more epitomizes that than those standards given us in God's eternal standards found in the Ten Commandments. When the moral walls are crumbling, there's only one way to repair them, and that is for God's people to raise the standard of God's laws found in the Ten Commandments. That's why they're so hated today by the enemy. That's why, my friends, now's the time to let your light shine. Now's the time to be the salt that Jesus talked about. God said it so well when he said, if my people... You see, God's people are the ones who hold the key. You are the ones who hold the key to our country today. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, we're living in a day that, I don't want to knock this, but let me just say something. We're living in a day that we're seeing a lot of praying. Out there, a lot of people talking about praying and fasting, and praise God for that. We're hearing a lot about seeking the Lord, and man, that is great. And we're involved in worship now more than ever before. But what I am not seeing very much of is a lot of humbling and a lot of repenting going on. God help us that we're not involved in a lot of window dressing in the Christian church today. You see, the reason the walls have fallen, the foundations are crumbled, is that for too long, God's people haven't practiced what they've been preaching. For years, we've complained about Bible reading and prayer in the schools, and rightly so. Amen. It ought to be there. It was there. It wouldn't hurt for it to be back there again. But listen, folks, I've been a part of fighting and trying to get prayer back in the homes and the churches. Bible reading back in the churches and the homes. And for years, we fought in the Southern Baptist Convention to reestablish ourselves just on the very inerrancy of Scripture as a denomination. I was interviewed one time by a reporter for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and upon my explaining Ten Commandments Georgia philosophy of posting the Ten Commandments, he said this, I've never heard it put that way before. And what I told him was that our perspective of knowing and obeying the Ten Commandments starts out, first of all, individually. We must begin with ourselves, our homes, and our churches. You see, we complain about the Ten Commandments not being in our government buildings and schools, but we don't have them in our homes and our churches. In the average church today, listen to this. Now, it can be proven. You try. Anywhere from 1 to 10% will not even be able to tell you what the Ten Commandments are. They cannot tell you where they're found in the Bible, and yet we're harping and fussing and griping and complaining about them not being in the courthouse. They're not even in the church house. They're not even in our house, and they're not in our hearts either. We can't tell you what they are. I took my family after hearing and being challenged by Judge Moore a number of years ago and some other godly men about the Ten Commandments. I went home and I realized I didn't have a copy of the Ten Commandments in my home. And for 2 weeks, we sat down and I said, Mom and Daddy's going to learn them, going to memorize them, and going to obey them. And children, you're going to know them. You're going to obey them. And for 2 weeks, we sat down and we studied and we memorized the Ten Commandments. In Marietta, Georgia, on March 14, 1994, a framed copy of the Ten Commandments was removed from the Cobb County Courthouse by an order of the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals. Following this, a survey was done in Cobb County alone and found that of the 15 Christian bookstores, only one had a copy of the Ten Commandments posted in it. Of the 15 Christian schools in the area, only one had a copy anywhere in their buildings. It took 20 churches before they could find even one of them that had a public display of the Ten Commandments. And so here's the point. What the federal courts had mandated for the courthouse in Cobb County, Christians had already voluntarily submitted to by not putting them up in their homes, their churches, and their schools. Where do you think the real problem is in our country then? You see, my friend, the real problem in this battle of righteous morality is not the perverts, as big a problem as they are. And it's not the ACLU, and as bad as they are. And it's not the liberal media and the left-wing politicians, the activist judges. Listen, it's back to this, my friend. If my people who are called by my name will, things will get changed. You see, it begins with my house, your house, the church house, before we can see a real credible change in the courthouse. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21 lays the moral foundations of how society in a country can begin to have a common moral conscience or moral code restored to it. We don't have that anymore. I'm only 45 years of age, but I can already see a tremendous change in our country. I grew up in this state. I see a change. There was a day when even drunks had a certain moral code they went by. Folks, that's totally gone. You can throw that right out the window today. There was just a sense of common moral decency. Whether you were lost or saved or pagan or heathen or whatever you were, people just simply adhered to a certain set of moral dictates that is no longer there anymore in our country. Well, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21 says, here's what you got to do. You got to teach them to your children. When thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, in the land in which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Even people who do not claim any belief in God, they do want peace and prosperity in this country. And I want to tell you something. We're living off the fumes of the work of a previous generation, and we need to begin to create some blessings for ourselves by obeying the Lord in these areas. Daddy and mama first have to know the Ten Commandments. They have to teach them to the children. They have to post them in their homes. You see, our children don't know them because we've not taught them to them, and the reason that we've not taught them is because we don't know them ourselves. And so here we are again. What are we going to do? Psalm 11:3 says, what can the righteous do? I can tell you this, the righteous can do nothing without the right foundation in the truth of the law of God. We can do nothing. Isaiah 58 verse 12 says that we must repair the breach. Isaiah 6:16 says we must walk in the old paths again. The 2 Kings 17:13 says that we must return to the law of our Father. You know, as we can scan the Word of God, you know, you think about revival, and everybody, I don't know of anybody that's praying more for revival than we are and expected any less than we are. But everybody's talking about revival. And you know, if you look at the Bible and you begin to look at the various categories you could take revival and look at, there's a couple of categories you could look at. One, you could look at spontaneous revivals that just sort of took place. And then you could kind of maybe look, take a category and you call them planned revivals. And if you look at the spontaneous ones, certainly one would you could probably say would be at Pentecost. Although it was prophesied that God was going to do some of these things, nobody knew exactly when in the moment. And, you know, really there was not a whole lot of, there was not a 6 weeks, you know, revival preparation campaign going on, and then it happened. But basically what happened that day could not be really predicted by anybody. 3,000 souls saved, tremendous work of God. But among those planned revivals, if we were to categorize them, they would have to be those in the Old Testament. And the closest thing that we have to revival preparation in the Word of God is the bringing out of the law of God. The greatest example was Ezra when he read and he taught the law of God to the people for several days. And the people listened and the people mourned and the people wept over their sin with repentance, therefore resulting in revival coming to America. Now let me ask something, coming to that nation. Does America need revival? Anybody going to vote for that? Of course it does. Now how do you plan for it? Let me tell you how you're not going to get a God-sent revival. You're not going to get it by tricks. You're not going to get it by gimmicks. You're not going to get it by schemes. You're not going to get it by programs. And you're not going to get it by activities alone. Listen, one of the surest ways is to bring the law of God back. Let's put it in our hearts. Let's put it in our homes. Let's put it in our churches and see what kind of effect it will have on our public buildings and institutions. Why? Because we're living in a day, listen to me, friends, when men and women do not believe that they are sinners. They do not believe that they're really lost. We're trying to get people saved who have not been convinced that they're lost. We're trying to give them a cure to a disease that they do not believe that they have. We're trying to get them to wear a parachute and they don't believe that their plane is going down yet, friends. They've not been thoroughly, completely convinced of being destitute and separated and alienated from God. And folks, it is not me and we and us and they and all of us getting together and having a great feel-good time that's going to bring them to that, my friends. Sinners must feel uncomfortable. They must be brought to a point of misery whereby they are ready to receive the cure. Nothing can bring misery upon the heart of mankind than the law and the righteousness of God applied to their sinful hearts. Oh, my friend, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Converting the soul. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The law of God is able to bring about a perfect conversion experience. We must find our way again and repent before it's everlastingly too late. Not looking to the law as the way of salvation, but listen, but let it be the schoolmaster, the means to lead us to Christ again. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by that faith that we have been preaching. Oh, my friend, we need to listen to Galatians 3:24. There's three reasons that we can find in the Word of God for the law being given. It was given to convict sinners. It was given to us to guide the believer. That's how we know if you're being led morally by the Spirit of God. It's because the Word of God has laid parameters whereby the Spirit of God does not violate the Word of God. What epitomizes the moral law of God more than the Ten Commandments? We can't get saved by obeying them. God didn't give them to us to get saved that way. But listen, they bring us to a point of need, and then they show us when we're being led by the Spirit of God. But thirdly, they are given so that government, which is ordained by God, may know when it is just government. God has given two reasons for the government. Number one, to protect and to punish. And you can't protect and punish if you don't know what is right and if you do not know what is wrong. Our founding fathers knew that. The only freedom that anyone can ever experience from the law and its penalty comes when one repents and places his trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. However, freedom from the penalty of the law does not relieve us from obeying its precepts. God forbid, as Paul would say, that we would take our liberty and turn it into a license to sin again. And yet, some of our greatest opposition in Ten Commandments, Georgia, will come from pastors and churches sometimes, being accusing us of Phariseeism and legalism. Folks, just because I'm saved does not mean I'm not to obey God. And folks, whether we like it or not, this is a rule book that tells us when we're in bounds and when we're out of bounds. That means that God is the authority, not what men say. It's what God says. The statement's been made, and I've agreed with it on many occasions. And by the way, it's on our signs. You ride by Liberty Baptist Church right now. But listen to this. It says, "All that is required for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing." But listen, I question seriously anyone's belief in that who in this day continues to call himself good and will do nothing. How can we knowingly stand by if it's really possible? Can we really be who we are and not do something today? The decision that each of us has to face is this. Am I going to passively sit by, do nothing, watch the foundations continue to crumble, or am I going to stand up for what is right, committing myself, my family to know and obey the Ten Commandments as a Christian citizen and to remind others of the absolute necessity of the Ten Commandments as our moral foundation for our country? Listen to me today, folks. If not now, when? If it's not you, who? And if it's not this, the Word of God, what in the world are you going to use in order to turn our country around? I just spent almost a week in Washington a couple of weeks ago. I was there a year ago during that same week. Folks, we're in trouble. God's going to hold us accountable for our families. Already we're hearing children say, "Daddy, where were you when they took school prayer out? Where were you when they stopped Bible reading in the classrooms? Where were you when they started killing millions of unborn babies? Where were you when the Supreme Court said that school children should not be able to see a copy of the Ten Commandments? Where were you when Stone versus Graham in 1980 was delivered unto us and it said, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce children to read, meditate, perhaps venerate, respect, to obey the Ten Commandments, which the court said is not permissible." As if to say, disobedience to parents, murdering, immorality, stealing, and lying, and coveting is acceptable. And that's exactly what's going on in our school systems today. The court understood. The liberals understand that a mere copy of the Ten Commandments posted on the wall could have a devastating effect upon evil. And yet God's people say, well, I got it in my heart. I don't need it. I've got it in my heart. I've been before boards and commissions and councils, and the greatest opposition would come from people who come to, we don't need that. That's legalism. We got it in our heart. We don't need to post it anywhere. Well, I haven't gotten up the guts to do this, but I've been wanting to say, would you please quote the Ten Commandments? Folks, the fact of the matter is that the devil recognizes that they don't need to be up because somebody might read them. Somebody might think about them. Somebody might see them as being important. And God forbid they would say anybody would obey them. Folks, which side are we on? And here we're going to be 10, 15, 20 years from now, again, having our grandchildren say, Granddaddy, where were you when they took the Ten Commandments down from the courthouse? Where were you when Judge Moore was removed from the bench? Where were you when they took one nation under God out from under the Pledge of Allegiance? You say, that hasn't happened yet. Every reason that would take the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom will take the national motto, will take one nation under God out from under the Pledge of Allegiance. You cannot give me one argument that it will not fit on that. It is only a matter of time and temperature. Where were you, they're going to say, when they took In God We Trust and said it was unconstitutional? Where were you when they made gay marriage legal? He says, how do you know that's going to happen? Because that's where it's heading. We're on a fast track, folks. Where were you when the courts murdered Terry Schiavo? I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to say. You're going to say, we were at home. We were in our churches, minding our own business, while the devil's crowd raped and pillaged our country morally and spiritually, and I did nothing. And now, they're knocking at your door. Eminent domain is just one example of how Joe Sixpack better get involved in the political process of our country. In Washington, I heard churches are being shut down. They are being moved for commercial development. You think they're going to come out and say it's because they're a church? No. We're going to call it economic progress for our community. They're going to sleeve it in something else. May God help us before history repeats itself. I refer again to Martin Niemöller, the pastor who lived in Germany during Hitler's rule. He said, and they came for me. You see, the problem is we don't believe it's going to ever come to us. The only way it will not come to you is if you will be a compromiser. If you'll quit believing in this book and if you'll quit obeying this book, it will never come to you. But it's coming to you. Judge Moore said we need some more PTAs in our country. I thought, what in the world is that? We need more praying. Not by might, not by my spirit, saith the Lord. We need more teaching. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And by that I mean understanding a biblical world view needs to be taught to our congregations. We need more acting. And that means man's faith is seen by what he does, not dead faith. In Ten Commandments, Georgia, we've been about the business of locating 1.2 million signatures and petitions to try to get Ten Commandments posted in government buildings. We've been a part of educating our people on their constitutional rights and educating them on what the Ten Commandments are. And we've been trying to motivate them to get them in their homes, get them in their hearts, get them in their schools. In Hart County, we saw 70 businesses contribute $100 or more to Ten Commandments, Georgia, and post a copy in their business. I literally have educated people with doctorates who will tell me, you mean it's not against the law for me to put a copy of the Ten Commandments in my business? It is proof if you will say something, even if it is wrong long enough, people will begin to buy into it. And we have people who own their own business, doctor's offices, who say, we thought it was against the law for me to put one in my business. Folks, we're already so intimidated. We're almost afraid this day will come. You can't even put a sign in your yard if things are going like they're going. I close with this. Entitled, Can He Count on You? He says, today we face another war, fought not upon some distant shore, nor against a foe that we can see, but one as ruthless as can be. He'll take your life and children too. He'll say there's nothing that you can do. And he'll make you think that wrong is right, but 'tis a sign to stand and fight. And though we face the wrath of hell, against those gates we shall prevail. In homes and schools across our land, it's time for Christians to take a stand. And when our race on earth is run, the battle's over, the victory's won. When through all the earth his praise will ring, and all the heavenly angels will sing, 'twill be enough to see the sun and hear him say, "My son, well done. You kept the faith so strong and true. I knew that I could count on you." Judge Roy Moore, May the 4th, 2001. Can God count on you? Once again, I believe that God is calling upon men and women who are willing to once again do in the spirit of the founding document of our country, the Declaration of Independence, who will say, "I am willing to give my life, my fortune, and my sacred honor." Today, when I finish this meeting, I will make my way over to the Republican Party headquarters to continue the paperwork to run in the 29th district as state representative in our state. I'm being warned, I'm being told it's a trap. We must have men and women who will put the Word of God into play. We need men like Reverend... Can you help me with that name? Muhlenberg in Virginia in 1774, who preached from Ezekiel, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this is all from memory, and he said there's a time, and he went through, and there's a time to pray, and there's a time to preach. And he took off his robe, and under it was a Virginia militia uniform. And he walked to the back of the church, and 300 men followed him out the door. Ended up being a major general. There were only a few that ever made that rank. And he was with George Washington at Valley Forge. His brother was critical of what he did. A minister of the gospel. Trading that in. But he never quit. He just did that too. How could he do that? A disgrace. And then a couple of years later, they burnt the town he was pastor in. The British, that is. Before it was all said and done, he was serving as a legislator himself. I think it's time. I think it's time to fight the good fight. The fight of faith. I'm not talking about taking arms. I'm talking about to put your faith to the test. And to do what men and women have already done in this country one time. But we must do it again. I commend you to do that. Father, thank you. Lord, are we willing today to sing that song, Lord, "Whatever it takes, my will to break"? That's, Lord, what I'm willing to do. God, help us in this critical hour to see this in Jesus' name. Amen.